In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the daily scripture readings, we began this Monday to read from the Epistle to the Philippians. St. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians is one of the most uplifting epistles that you're going to find in the New Testament, and it was written when St. Paul was in prison, so you wouldn't expect it to be just from that fact, but it actually is. And he was writing to a church that was very dear to his heart, the church in Philippi. If you read in the book of Acts, chapter 16, you read about how St. Paul first came there. He visited there at least three times that we know of. But he was traveling around, and he talks about how the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to one place or the other. But then it said, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help me. And so he took that as a vision from God, and he went into Macedonia. And Philippi was one of the more important cities that was there. It was actually a Roman colony, so it had its own independent status, and the people there were Romans. But this church is where St. Paul came, and Lydia was one of the first converts. He cast a demon out of a woman who was demon-possessed and was used as a fortune teller, and then a mob beat him and threw him into prison. And then this is where, that night, while he was praying with Silas, there was an earthquake, and the chains were broken, and the Philippian jailer thought that his prisoners had escaped, and knowing the penalty under Roman law, he was about ready to kill himself because he would have been put to death if that had happened while those prisoners were in his charge. And then he came to find out that all the prisoners were still inside, and he fell at his feet before St. Paul. He said, what must I do to be saved? And then we're told that he and his whole house embraced the gospel. Also, this church, while St. Paul was in prison, sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to Rome to minister unto him. Prisons in those days didn't provide a whole lot of comfort to the prisoners, and basically if you didn't have people from the outside that were providing you with food and whatever comforts that you were allowed to get, you basically were out of luck. You weren't going to be getting anything from the prison itself. And so St. Paul greatly appreciated the fact that this church that he had founded had such great care and love for him. He begins his epistle by saying, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that Protestants like to latch on to here is in the New Testament here and elsewhere, you find bishops and deacons being talked about, and sometimes bishops and presbyters are used interchangeably, but they say, well, see, there weren't three levels of clergy in the early church, there were only two. There were bishops and deacons, which is the same thing as a presbyter. So this is the Presbyterian view of the church. Well, what I always like to point out to them is, who's writing this epistle here? It was St. Paul. What was St. Paul's function in the church? He was an apostle. What did apostles do? They all oversaw more than one church. And so there's your third level of authority that you had in the early church. You had apostles, and then you had presbyters / bishops, because the title was used interchangeably in the early days, and then you had deacons. But then as the apostles began to die off and they were being replaced by other men, the distinction came that if you were functioning as the apostles had, your title was bishop, which means overseer. And if you were functioning as a presbyter, which is sort of like a deputy bishop, then your title was presbyter or elder. And so this distinction was very clear. If you read the epistles of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of St. John, he makes it very clear in his epistles that you had this three levels of authority. So that objection from Protestants just doesn't hold up. But St. John Chrysostom asked the question, because he didn't have Presbyterians to make him ask that other question. He asked the question, why is it that St. Paul here references the clergy in this church? Because if you look at all of St. Paul's other epistles to local churches, nowhere does he reference the clergy. He talks about the saints in Ephesus, the saints in Rome. And the reason for that is because he had this deep connection with these people and with the clergy who were there. And these clergy were very faithful men. And he wanted to make sure that he showed his respect to them, that they had shown so much care for him while he was in his time of need. And then he says, I thank my God upon remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. St. Paul, in his epistles to the Hebrews, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So someone like St. Paul, he had to pray for all the churches, but in his epistle to the Hebrews, he was saying, make it something that is a joy to those that have the rule over you and not something that's a grief when they're thinking about how you've treated them. Make it a joyful thing. And in the case of the church at Philippi, it was a joy for him to remember them. Also, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. The word there is the same word that's often translated as communion. And the point that's made there is that even though they didn't go on with him throughout his missionary journeys and they weren't there in the prison with him, they weren't doing all the things that St. Paul was doing, they had a share in his ministry because they were helping him. They were helping to make possible him to do what it was that God had called him to do. If you think of a missionary, which is what St. Paul was like, he was an apostle, of course, but he was spreading the gospel into areas where it had never been heard before. You could think of a missionary somewhat like an astronaut, but astronauts don't just get shot into space on their own without any support. If you watch the movie Apollo 13, you see that there was a vast amount of people that made all that possible. Well, there were a vast amount of people who helped and supported people like St. Paul and made his mission possible. It's also similar in many respects for the military. I've been reading a very extensive history of the Civil War, and one thing that it becomes very clear when you study how the war unfolded was that the war wasn't just fought on the battlefield. It wasn't just the bravery of the men on the battlefield that decided that war. It was all the support that they were able to get through things like logistics or things that they were denied getting by things like blockades, having railroads torn up. So basically, if you have an army, they could be the bravest men in the world, but if their supply of food is cut off, if their supply of ammunition is cut off, they're not going to be able to do what it is they could do if they were actually given those things. Well, that's very similar to the way many things in the church function. You look and you see certain people in the church that have high prominence, and we look to them and we admire them, and rightly so, because they do important things. But there are lots of people that we don't see that are behind the scenes that are making possible what they do. And then he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When he says will perform it, the word perform, we immediately think about people who are acting, but the word actually means, and I thought maybe it's just an archaic meaning of the word, but actually the first definition that I found in the dictionary for the word perform was to complete. So basically what he's saying is that what God has begun in you, I'm confident he will be able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what he started in us if we will simply allow him to do it. Now, you have some Protestants that believe in eternal security that quote this verse, and they try to say, well, see, this proves that once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Well, it doesn't mean that. There's too much in Scripture that says that it's possible for someone to fall away. But one thing it does mean is that unless you're crazy enough to turn your back on God, unless you despair to the point that you give up, that God is going to complete the work that he began in you. God is going to be with you. He's not going to abandon you. All you have to do is don't give up, continue to struggle, continue to look to him, and he will finish what he started. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a strange word in contemporary English to say in the bowels of Jesus Christ, but it's a literal translation of the Greek. And what it's referring to is the seat of the affections. And he's saying he greatly longs after them with the affection of Jesus Christ. In other words, with the same kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us, he feels that kind of longing and love and affection for them. It's the most deep and powerful way that he could express his love for these people. It's a great service to the church. It's a great blessing to the church to have figures like St. Paul who are able to do great things and are able to accomplish great things and reach people and work miracles. But that work is only possible because there are many, many people who are doing all kinds of things that are outside the spotlight that make the work of people like him possible. There's a proverb that comes down to us via Benjamin Franklin, but he's not the one that originated. He just put it in the form that we most commonly hear. But he says, "For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail." And that has often been the case in many turning points in history, that a very small thing led to a very dramatic change in the outcome. Now, we know that God is on his throne, and it's not like Christ is not going to win in the end because somebody forgot to nail a horseshoe on properly. God is in control, and God does things despite the fact that we fall short and we don't do what we're supposed to do. But if we want to be partakers in the grace that is accomplished in the church, be partakers in the glory and the blessings that come with the things that happen in the church, we need to make sure that we're doing what we need to do. We need to make sure that we're doing our part. We may be just the guy who's making the nail, not the guy who's even putting the nail into the horseshoe. But we need to make sure that we're doing it as if our part is what it all depends on. We need to think of it as we have to do our part or else it's not going to happen. Because for all we know, in the particular instances that we might be able to affect, we might prevent something from happening. If we put forth the effort, if we pray, if we're diligent, God might honor that and allow greater things to happen. I know that God is on the throne and I know that God knows what's going to happen, but I don't believe that all of the shortcomings and failures that we often see in the church are the inevitable results of the eternal decrees of God. I believe that if we were more diligent, if we worked harder, if we did more, that God would do great things through us and he would accomplish great things. And we need to look to our own shortcomings and realize that perhaps our neighbors and our friends are not orthodox because of us, because we are not being diligent about our faith. We need to take our role in the church very seriously, and it may not be that anybody else seems to be paying attention to what it is that you do in your little part of the ministry of the church, but God sees it. And that's the main thing that you need to keep in mind. St. Paul's prayer that follows all this is his prayer for the Philippians, but it's also his prayer for us. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen."